We're thinking about the mirror or the glass that maybe Jesus looks through or we look through in our lives. In James, we studied about looking at ourselves in the mirror and seeing ourselves, and sometimes we just walk away and forget what we saw, and that's not a good thing. We need to remember what we saw in the light of how Jesus sees us, and then make appropriate heart change as he works in us to overcome that. Also, we were just reading in New Morning Mercies, either last night or the night before. You know, when we look at ourselves through the glass, so to speak, we don't see ourselves exactly the way the Lord sees us. And it's kind of interesting. We can be deceived, and we've been learning that in James. When we look at ourselves, we can be deceived by about who we are and how we live, and compare that to what Jesus sees, and sometimes it's not the same, and we need to be aware of that. So what is the clarifying point in all of that? What brings all that together? What helps us to see ourselves as we really are, as Jesus sees us? Well, it's the Word of God. As we reflect in the Word of God, then we can see ourselves and truly desire to follow Him. Then He does that work in us. Okay, well, I thought I'd just make a little clarification from last week. There may have been some confusion about my use of the term orthodoxy or orthodox faith. We were studying the third characteristic of dead faith, which was a shallow conviction there in verses 18 through 20. It's a recognition of certain facts about God and His Word without submission to either God or to His Word. That's an orthodox or a dead faith. James teaches that there's a kind of orthodox faith that is dead and does not save. Chapter 2, verses 17 and 19. The theological orthodoxy of such a person's faith is not in question. The issue is that he has no works. It describes someone who continually lacks evidence to support the claim of faith he routinely makes. In other words, in John Calvin says, faith alone justifies, but the faith that justifies is never alone. I'll repeat that. Faith alone justifies, but the faith that justifies is never alone. It is always accompanied by works, the product of that faith. Orthodox doctrine is immeasurably better than heresy. Absolutely. Of course, it is true. The orthodox doctrine is true, and it points toward God, and it points toward the way of salvation, but mere assent to that cannot bring a person to God and to salvation. It's a response to that. As John MacArthur says, verbal declarations are not sufficient evidence of real faith. Justification and sanctification, as we said before, cannot be separated in the Christian life. God works salvation in us and for us, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, and he supplies us with the willingness to work salvation out in a life that is well-pleasing to him. And that's Philippians 2, 12 and 13, where it says, then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will or to want, and to work for his good pleasure. So that comes from a study of James by Robert Leitner. And you know, there's no particular works that are ever really designated as definitions in Scripture here. But the works are all through Scripture. And especially here in James, if you go back and look at James and read through there again with the idea of what is he describing here, you'll find good works in even this chapter, verse 14, 17, 18, 20, 24 through 26, as we'll study today. But the obvious meaning is that a righteous behavior, that good works are a righteous behavior conforming to God's revealed word that is pleasing and acceptable to him. Those are godly works. All through chapter 1, chapter 2, into chapter 3 next week, chapter 4, and chapter 5 of James, just in the book of James, but we see them all through Scripture. Okay, well, we beat a dead horse last week, right? Okay, remember? We talked 2 weeks ago about a dead faith, and that wasn't enough, so we beat the dead faith horse again last week. Today, we get to move on. The manifestation of saving faith through works in verses 21 through 25. So let me just read those verses for us. James chapter 2, verse 21 through 26. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected. And the scripture, which was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. And when some people read that, warning bells go off. But we'll talk about that today. Verse 25, in the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? In verse 26, for just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. So actually, James beats the dead faith horse a third time today. Very important, I think. Okay. So in these verses, James contrasts, this is in your notes here now, James contrasts living faith, which we'll talk about today, with what he has just described as dead faith in verses 14 through 20. It's a saving faith contrasted with a non-saving faith, a productive faith contrasted with an unproductive faith, a godly faith with a kind of faith that is exercised even by demons. And so we want to move on from the negative aspect of this test of faith that we're in, namely that a faith without works is useless. But we want to move on as James turns to establish from Scripture the positive truth that a saving faith manifests itself in the production of works, giving two living illustrations of living faith, the first being Abraham and the second being Rahab. So he turns to Scripture to say, here's what Scripture has to say about true living faith. So the first one is Abraham, number one there. James was not contradicting the doctrine of salvation by faith when he says that Abraham was justified by his works. He was not dealing with the means of salvation or how you are saved, but rather he was dealing with the outcome of salvation or the results of that salvation by faith. An evidence that that salvation by faith had genuinely occurred. So after establishing that the absence of good works proves that a professed faith is not real and saving, but rather is deceptive and dead, he is now emphasizing the corollary truth, or the truth that goes along with it, that genuine salvation, which is always and only by God's grace working through a man's faith, inevitably will be demonstrated outwardly in the form of righteous deeds, or sometimes we call it good works. So let's look specifically at Abraham. Remember the story of Abraham? Yeah, sort of. Okay. Genesis many chapters in Genesis. We've covered that in Sunday school class, as a matter of fact. But Abraham would carry great weight for the readers. Why would Abraham carry such great weight with these readers? Make a connection with what I've said before and who Abraham was and what we've studied about him.
He was the patriarch.
He was the patriarch, yeah. He was Father Abraham. Yeah. Okay. And who was James written to primarily? The Jews that had been dispersed abroad. So they would know why it carried such weight for James to have chosen Abraham as an example. No position could be accepted that was contrary to Abraham's experience to these Jews. As a matter of fact, in his letter to the church at Rome, Paul talks about Abraham, the father of all who believe. In his letter to the churches at Galatia, he declares, those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. So Abraham is the model of saving faith for both Jew and Gentile, a man whose faith was living and acceptable to God. James' declaration that Abraham was justified by works here, and Paul's writings, unequivocal teaching that he was justified solely by grace through faith, is not a contradiction. James has already established that salvation is God's gracious gift in chapter 1, verses 17 through 18. And in verse 23 here, he quotes Genesis 15, 6. So when he says, and Scripture was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. When did that happen in Abraham's life? Let's think a little bit of timeline here out of Genesis. When did that happen in Abraham's life? Was it before or was it after the good work of sacrificing his son? Well, it was way before, and some commentator says it was 30 years before that God said it was reckoned to Abraham as righteousness when he believed God. So in terms of modern day terminology, Abraham was saved long before this act with his son and sacrificing his son. So we need to keep that in mind, that Abraham's imputed righteousness was solely on the basis of his faith. Now, the specific event here that justified Abraham by works, as it says in our verse, was in Genesis 22, and it, like most commentators says, that it was approximately 30 years before. James is teaching then that Abraham's willingness to offer Isaac vindicates his faith before men. That was an act that men saw. It's a teaching with which the Apostle Paul was wholehearted agreement with in Ephesians 2:10. In Ephesians 2:10, Paul said, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." So there's no contradiction here with the teaching about Abraham and Paul's teaching about salvation. There's no contradiction about Abraham being saved by his works. He was justified by his works. He was justified before men, but he had been saved long before. And so much study can be given to that particular sequence of events there. But it's important for us to know that there's really no conflict between the two inspired writers. What about this word justified? It can cause some great confusion if we don't take a look at that word justified. So the Greek word is that word there, which I will not try to pronounce. Justified. It has two meanings, actually, two general meanings as it's used in Scripture. The first, as I wrote there in your notes, big letter B, big number one, little letter A, and now down to the, in parentheses, number one there. Or excuse me, number two. This word justified has two general meanings. First pertains to acquittal, that is, to declaring and treating a person as righteous. That's the meaning in relationship to salvation. As Pastor Tom would say, it's a forensic type of word, and is the sense in which Paul almost always uses the term. He declares, for example, that we are justified as a gift by God's grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Justified as a gift by God's grace. Same word here, Romans 3:24. Justified by works apart, excuse me, justified by faith apart from the works of the law, Romans 3:28. And Romans 5:1. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Very clear as to how Paul uses it here. And there's others as well. And I wrote some of those down for you. The second meaning of justification pertains to vindication or proof of righteousness. It's used in that sense in a number of times in the New Testament in relation to God as well as to men. Paul says in Romans 3:4, let God be found true, though every man be found a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and prevail when you are judged. So in that sense, it's a proof of righteousness here, that you may be justified in your words. He writes to Timothy that Jesus Christ was revealed in the flesh, was vindicated or justified in the spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. And then Jesus commented in Luke 7:35, wisdom is vindicated or justified by all her children. So that's what you see. That is the proof of that righteousness that is already there by salvation. All right. And it's the second sense here, this vindication or this proof of righteousness that James is using. Was not Abraham our father justified by works? Well, the answer is yes, he was, but no, he wasn't. Right? No, he wasn't saved by works. But you see the proof of his salvation. He is justified by works. You see that through his works. He explains that Abraham's supreme demonstration of that justification occurred when he offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar. And the result of that was that, of course, he was called a friend of God. Now, what else do we know about Abraham? Let's bring it down to the tabletop level here. Was he a perfect man? No, not at all. Why not? Well, he was flesh and blood for one thing, like we are. But he lied too, and many other things as we studied in Genesis before. So he wasn't a perfect man. But James's point here is that in the overall pattern of his life, Abraham faithfully vindicated or showed his saving faith through his many good works. So he was forgiven as we are. A man who has been declared and made righteous will live righteously. Imputed righteousness will show itself or manifest itself in practical righteousness as it works out in our lives. In the words of John Calvin, faith alone justifies, but the faith that justifies is never alone. So, Calvin's my friend. I did a lot of reading in Calvin a number of years back because it was like the 500th anniversary of the Reformation, and we were challenged to read through Calvin's Institutes, which are three big books, three of them this thick, and we got through most of them and had discussions about it, but he became my friend through that. Okay, so now let's look at the results of Abraham's working faith here, verses 22 through 23. You see that faith was working with his works. And as a result of the works, faith was perfected and the scripture was fulfilled. And he was called the friend of God. It's not that salvation requires faith plus works. You can't add anything to faith. Remember in our partners, it's not faith plus anything that equals salvation. It's faith alone that equals salvation, but it results in good works. It's not that salvation requires faith plus works, but that works are a consequent, or it grows out of and completes a genuine faith. The working here is a Greek word that talks about the close connection between Abraham's faith and his works. The compound verb may mean to cooperate with, to work together as two quite independent forces. The imperfect tense here suggests that this working union of faith and works was not limited to this occasion, but was characteristic of Abraham's life, his life of faith. So that is a good introduction to a point that we'll make in just a second here. But let's take a look at this verb, was perfected. His faith was perfected. How can you make faith better? Well, in one terms, there's nothing else you can do for salvation. but in other terms, as James is talking here, the verb was perfected means basically to bring to an end or to bring to its goal. Not to the end that it stops, but to the goal that it was intended for. And the passive voice here indicates that it was God who brought Abraham's faith to its goal through his experience. It wasn't Abraham that brought it. It was God who brought it. So God was perfecting here. Jesus pointed out, back to our correlation to the Sermon on the Mount here throughout James, as James pointed out on several occasions, the purpose of a plant, the purpose of a plant is to grow and to what? Bear fruit. Fruit representing its natural produce. Could be figs or olives or nuts or flowers or whatever it may be. And he said in Matthew 7:19 through 20, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits. And we could maybe substitute good works in there for fruit, I think, would be a logical extension of this. Bearing fruit is not the function added to a plant, but it's a part of the plant's design and its purpose. Even before it's planted, a seed contains the genetic structure for producing its own kind of fruit. Not a different kind, its own kind. When a person is born again through saving faith and is given a new nature by God, he's given the genetic structure, as it were, for producing moral and spiritual good works. That's the sense in which faith is perfected here. It produces the godly fruit for which it was designed. Look at Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. So just as the fruit tree has not fulfilled its goal until it bears its fruit, so also faith has not reached its end until it demonstrates itself in a righteous life. So you get the flow of what James is teaching here. We're going to see the results of this salvation by faith and it's going to be manifested, or it's going to be shown, like we see in a peach tree. Are we coming up on the peach season? Oh, boy. Okay. We love that, but we need to see that same in our own lives. Okay. And the fulfillment of Scripture here, in this next point, verse 23a, the Scripture was fulfilled, it doesn't refer to the fulfillment of prophecy, but rather it's referring to the fulfillment of the principle that justification by faith results in justification by works. So when it says faith was perfected and the Scripture was fulfilled, which says Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, we're talking here about the principle that justification by faith results in this justification or vindication or this showing by works. Abraham didn't have the divine revelation to read, and he knew very little about the Lord, actually, but he responded positively to all that he was told by God. And it was then that his faith was reckoned to him as righteousness. He didn't have the Scripture like we do today, but he did know God and all that God revealed to him. And that's what was reckoned to him as righteousness when he obeyed and he responded to that. And the result was he was called the friend of God. Why was he called the friend of God? Can you noodle that out of there? Why was he called the friend of God? He responded to God's love, and he responded to what God told him to do. And in one word, what would that be? Obedience. Obedience, okay, to what God had revealed to him. His friendship with God was due to his belief and his resulting obedience. He was called the friend of God. He was called the friend of God back in 2 Chronicles 27. He was called Abraham, my friend, back in Isaiah 41:8. So this started way back. And of course, John 15:14 says, "You are my friends," Jesus said, "if you do what I command you." And so here's Abraham taking his only son up onto the altar, and he's going to basically murder him. It was murder according to the law at the time, and that's what God told him to do. But it was that test of a righteous faith that God was taking him through. And that's exactly where we are in James. We are being tested for our righteous faith through showing good works. So James is pointing back to our father Abraham in that regard too. So what's the conclusion from Abraham's example here? Verse 24. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. James is not to be understood here as teaching that a man is declared righteous as the result of his works without any faith. Just always have to say that. James insists that any profession of being justified by faith must be proven by the works of the one making that profession. So it's the result of, it's the manifestation of that saving faith. James believes that faith justifies, but not a faith that remains alone and produces no works, as I wrote in the notes there. He demands a working faith. Okay, now, what's the next example? Rahab. Any contrast between the life of Abraham and the life of Rahab? Quite a bit, right? What was her profession? She was a prostitute. Okay. Ethnically, was she of the same ethnic background? No, They were actually quite opposed to each other. So no comparison in the outward of what we see here between Abraham and Rahab. Just no comparison. Just polar opposite. So there must be something else to why Rahab was chosen, right? Like Abraham, Rahab was a liar. So now where do we go? Well, Joshua 2 is where it's all described. We won't go there, but just for our edification, that's where Rahab is talked about. She's listed along with Abraham in the great gallery of the faithful in Hebrews chapter 11. And she was even in the human lineage of Jesus, being the great-grandmother of David. So, quite a contrast. Now, did she believe in God? I see a lot of yeses. Okay. Was she saved? I see a lot of yeses. Okay, on what basis do we have that? She acknowledged that the God of Israel was the true Lord, and she obviously trusted in him. Now be careful, because what we learned last week, even the demons believe that. Even the demons believe that, and their end is destruction. So what is it about Rahab then that makes her in this distinctive spot along with Abraham that James is bringing up?
She acted.
She acted on her faith. There was a good work here. The spies came. They were from God. They were on a mission from God. She recognized that. She protected them. She lied. But she did protect them and sent them on their way, and God's plan was established. So it was her work then that justified her. Lying never justifies anything. And we see that in the life of Abraham and the life of Rahab. So don't be confused by that point. What she's commended for is her acting on what she knew to be true. And that's why she's in the Hall of Faith fame there in Hebrews chapter 11. Her profession was despicable and her lying was sinful. And she was not honored by the Lord for either one. Just to be clear, that comes up many times in discussions. Okay. Where does that leave us? This union of faith and works. And put that down here at the bottom. This union of faith and works that James is bringing together here. Abraham's and Rahab's justification by works was not demonstrated by their profession of faith, their worship, or their ritual, or any other religious activity. In both cases, it was demonstrated by putting everything that was dear to them on the line for the Lord, entrusting it to him without qualification or without reservation. So in the life of Abraham, he was willing to sacrifice his only son. The promise had already been given. Abraham could not see how God would honor that covenant that God had made with Abraham by sacrificing the son. But he was willing to do that. He was willing to entrust that to God in his obedience. Same thing with Rahab. What would have happened to Rahab if she had been caught with the spies? Death. More than likely, it would have been death. And her whole family, as the story of Rahab goes forward, she asked for that her family be spared in this battle that was to come. And so it was her life and her family's life that was on the line. But she acted in faith. With a good work of housing those men and sending them on their God-given mission. So here, James likens dead faith, a professed faith without works, or an orthodox faith, to a body without the Spirit. What is a body without a Spirit in it? It's dead, isn't it? Yeah, it's dead. The body and the Spirit are useless, devoid of any life-giving power with a dead faith. So Abraham and Rahab are examples forever, as they are in Scripture, of those whose living faith passed the test. They passed the test. So we need to ask ourselves, because it is a sobering reality if we apply this to ourselves, we need to ask ourselves, Matthew 7, 21 through 23, familiar to us, we've referred to it several times here. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. So do you see that profession of faith? Call him Lord, Lord. Not everyone who does that will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will, he's a doer, not just a hearer, but he's an effectual doer. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? You see, we did it in your name, Lord, when we called you, Lord, Lord. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So there was no saving faith, because they have to depart from the Lord and they practice lawlessness. So that's a sobering truth, and we need to then test ourselves, as in 2 Corinthians 13:5, test ourselves to see if we are in the faith. We need to examine ourselves. Abraham and Rahab stand for all time as examples of those whose living faith passed the test. So, what good works do you do? This is a trick question, so be careful here. What good works do you do? Assuming that all this teaching is correct, and you don't want to be the one that says, Lord, Lord, but then you go to destruction, we can manifest our saving faith by our good works. So, what good works do you do? Well, I teach in Sunday school class. Yeah. Or you serve in the children's ministry. Or you go to Columbia to an evangelical conference. I'm sure you'll have something to say there. Are those good works? I told you it was a trick question, so nobody's answering. That's good. You're very careful. That's good. Oh, I'm sorry. Yeah, if I have faith, they're good works. So if I have faith is the point, and you hit it right on top. So what does faith do? It produces those good works. I don't. Faith does. It's the grace of God. So what things has God given you to do? Have faith. He's taught you to come to church and come to Sunday school. Pastor Tom makes that very clear. That's where we need to be. Just coming to church and sitting under the teaching of the Word of God can be a good work if we're faithful and obedient to that. Because what happens? We see all the needs that are out there. We just had testimony today of brothers and sisters in this class who have seen needs, desperate needs of people. In days past, we've heard of the desperate needs that people have that you are meeting. And you do it because you're concerned for them, you love them. In some cases, it may have to do with salvation. In other cases, it's just helping somebody out of a troubled spot. But those, when they're motivated by God, are good works. And there's the key. It's motivated by what God is doing in our heart. That's the good work. If I come to church and I say, okay, I want to be a good church member, so I'm going to do this, or I'm going to do that, or I'm going to do this other thing. If your motivation is you're serving the Lord as He is leading you, that's great. But if you're doing that just because that's the thing to do, and you get accolades here at church because you're doing this and that and the other, not necessarily motivated by your love for Christ and responding in obedience to what He is doing in your life, the gifts that He's given you, may not be a good work. So be careful when you evaluate good works, as we are encouraged to do. And as we do that, we need to look at the working of the production of that faith in that tree, as it produces that fruit, the analogy that's used there, as our faith is producing that fruit. Who is doing that work? It's the Holy Spirit in our lives. It's God teaching us and the Holy Spirit empowering us to do those good works. Now, when we automatically do those things, we see a brother in need, more than likely that's coming from our heart. So we can identify things that need to be done and respond to what the Lord is doing in our lives. We don't just sit and wait until something drops on top of us and says, okay, go do this. We don't wait until an elder or a Sunday school teacher or whoever says, you know, you need to go help this person over here. We see the need and we respond to it in obedience to Christ. That is a good work. Any questions about that or any discussion? I always had questions about good works growing up in the Christian faith. I could not reconcile James until I just really studied to see what James was actually saying here.
When I was at your home.
Yeah.
And I was telling you, because I was studying something that week, and the verse that came to mind, it was in Philippians 2:27, where it says, where Paul is saying, only conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel, and I will hear of you standing firm for your faith in the gospel. And it was like, it's all over the Bible.
It permeates the Bible.
It does. And Paul doesn't tell us what they were doing or anything, you know, anything in particular, or at least in that verse. But they're standing firm.
Okay.
In their faith in the gospel.
So it's that response to the gospel working in our heart.
Yes.
It's our response that's a good work motivated by the gospel working in our heart. And I think if that's the takeaway that we take away, we did a good job in James today. That's what the scripture is teaching us, I believe. Any other comments before we got a couple minutes here? Patty. What's our natural response? Many times, I can't deal with that, or I don't particularly like that person's way of doing something, and so we don't respond. So we've got to overcome that. We've got to allow the Lord to do that work in our heart. As Brother Milt was teaching about the man who came in, you know, to the meeting and says, oh, no, you sit over there. You know, don't come up here in front. We've got to wipe that out of our way of dealing with things. Okay, let's pray. There's nothing else. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this clarifying look into James and what he is teaching here. James is amplifying for us one of the many tests that he does in Scripture about our faith. And this is such a practical way to look at faith, because faith is all about, first of all, honoring and glorifying you, Father. And then, second of all, faith is love for you, but also love for our neighbor. And James just really shows us how we can implement that love for our neighbor in our lives in a meaningful, in a true way that's productive and will show them who you are and who the Savior is and their need for the Savior. And so it's to that end that that production of fruit in our lives and what it shows to others that we ask you to do that work in our heart, that we might serve you first of all and not ourselves, and that we might abound in good works as you've created us for that from the very beginning. And we just thank you that you empower us to do that, and just pray that we'll take that step of faith in that place that you give us, that we can fulfill what we're learning here. Thank you that there's so many examples of that going on in our church, and that we're all actually a part of that by supporting our church and serving in the various ministries, but also just serving in our neighborhoods and with our families, with our friends. And so we pray that as we go through the week this week, that you'll just draw our attention to the teaching that we've had today, when you are pushing us, you're giving us that opportunity to demonstrate through good works our love for you and the Lord's love for us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.